following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Before we dig into verses 8 and 9 this morning, I think it's important just to remind you where we are in this passage, what this passage is doing, so that we don't lose sight of that this passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 down to 14, is praise, it's worship, it's doxological in nature, which is, it just means it's a worship, an outpouring of praise to God for what God has done for us. Paul starts just by worshiping God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to go through all these things that God has done for us and in us that should lead us to respond in worship to him, that he has blessed us with everything that we need, every spiritual blessing in Christ, that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that he has predestined us unto adoption as he has adopted us. Last week we saw that Christ has redeemed us and that in Christ God has forgiven us. And all of these things are things that God has done for us. And all of these things should lead us to respond in praise and worship to God. And today, Paul gives us another thing that God has done for us, and that is that he has made his will known to us. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever struggled with knowing what the will of God is for you? Has there ever been a decision that you've labored over making? Be it job-related or relationship-related, financial decisions, major purchases, major life moments and decisions, that you wondered, you struggled over discerning God's will for you in that moment. Or maybe you've struggled, maybe you're here and you're one of the college students, and you still struggle and wonder in discerning God's will for your life. What is it that you're going to do once you graduate? What is it that God is leading you to do? What's his will for your life? Sometimes this process of seeking to determine God's will for our life and struggling through that can paralyze us with fear. Right, we can become so afraid that we might do something that is out of the will of God. And so we end up really doing nothing at all. Well, my hope for you this morning is that this text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, would begin to free you from any sort of fear that you may have as to determining God's will for your life. And that it will set up for you a framework of understanding the will of God so that the next time you struggle with determining what God's will for your life is, you'll have a framework to help you determine what God may be calling us to do. So I want us to see what God has to say to us this morning through his word. We're picking up right in the middle of a thought, a sentence, in the beginning of verse 8. We do this all the way through this passage of Scripture. If you remember, this is one continuous sentence in the Greek. So there's no ending punctuation there. The verse designations are, you know, Paul didn't write verse 1, verse 2. Those were added later, and so anytime we stop in this passage, we're sort of picking up in the middle of a thought or a flow or a stream, and so we need a reminder of where we are right here, because verse 8 starts with these words, which he lavished upon us. So what is it that Paul is saying that God has lavished upon us? Well, it's his grace that God has lavished upon us. If you remember, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. This is just incredible language from the Apostle Paul, that his grace is rich, that he's forgiven us of our trespasses. We've been redeemed by Christ according to the richness of his grace, and that his grace is not only rich, but that his grace has been lavished upon us, that God's grace is abounding. It's abounding. As he has lavished it on us, given us more than we ever need. When I read this word lavished, here's what comes to my mind. What comes to my mind is sitting at Cracker Barrel with my son, and he gets a biscuit and proceeds to put way too much butter and jelly on his biscuit. He just lavishes it more than he would ever need, covers the whole thing. That's what God does as he covers our sin with his grace. He lavishes it on us. Here's what that means. Here's the good news, that we cannot sin beyond the grace of God. Our sin cannot outdo the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Because God's grace is rich and it is abounding as he lavishes us in his good grace. That's where Paul starts in this verse. That his grace is abounding, lavished on us. That it is impossible to sin beyond the grace of God. There is no sin too heinous, no sin too great that God's grace can't erase. And Paul tells us that God has done this. He has lavished his grace upon us. That God has done this in all wisdom and insight. In all wisdom and insight. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Wisdom in the Greek is the word Sophia, and it carries with it an emphasis on the understanding of ultimate things. So wisdom has to do with an understanding of things that are ultimate. So what are things that are ultimate? Ultimate things, we're talking about things like life and death and creation and God himself and man himself and eternity and time. All of those things are ultimate things. And so wisdom carries with it an understanding of these major, big, ultimate things in life. That God has lavished his grace upon us, and he's done so in all wisdom. And an understanding of ultimate things. Then insight, phrenesis in the Greek, carries with it an emphasis on practical understanding. So these are things like we would understand as being principles for everyday living. These are just a practical understanding. Insight is just a practical understanding to everyday things. So I want you to see the fullness that's carried here in this phrase, wisdom and insight. That God has lavished his grace on us, and he's done it in all wisdom and all insight. That there is nothing that is beyond the understanding of God. Now, in commentaries, which are where super smart theologians write to explain passages of scripture, in commentaries, there's some debate over sort of how this phrase is used and to whom this phrase applies. So some theologians, Bible scholars would say that, you know, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, that it's saying that it was God who in his wisdom and insight lavished his grace on us. And then other scholars will say, no, it means that God lavished his grace on us by giving us wisdom and insight. And so there's a lot of debate about to whom this is in reference to. Here's what I say. I think this is a two-way street. I think both are true at the exact same time. So how do we know that? Well, we know that, firstly, because God is a God of wisdom and insight. We serve, we worship a God of wisdom and insight. This was our scripture reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God knows so much in his very essence. He is so wise and so full of understanding that it is impossible for any mere mortal to search the depth of the understanding and the wisdom of God. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, reads, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now, think about this for a second. God's wisdom, God's understanding is unsearchable. But God himself has searched us. That's how much greater God is than us. That's how much higher his wisdom and understanding is than ours. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. We might need to just stop here and have an altar call, right? Because this is terrifying. God, you hem me in. Behind and before. And lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This is the God that we serve. He is a God of all wisdom and a God of all insight. And it is true that it was from his wisdom and from his insight that he lavished his grace upon us. It was his wisdom and his insight that caused him to give us grace in the very first place. But it's also true that this verse speaks to the fact that it was God who blessed us with wisdom and insight. See, this is a blessing of God from God that should cause us to bless God, to worship God. That God has given us, blessed us with all wisdom and insight. I believe this can be taken either way. How do we know that? Because there's scriptural support for either way. Yes, God in his wisdom and insight lavished his grace upon us. And in lavishing his grace upon us, he has given us all wisdom and insight. How do we know this applies to us as well? Well, keep reading. In all wisdom and insight, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So this wisdom and insight was God making known to us the mystery of his will. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. An amazingly similar cross reference. There's such parallelism between the first part of Ephesians and the first part of Colossians. Even the verse numbers are incredibly close. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. And so, God, in his grace, has lavished us with grace, and through his wisdom and insight, has given us wisdom and insight, that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. This is the gracious God that we serve. A God whose wisdom is so high we can't attain it. A God whose wisdom is so deep it cannot be searched. But a God who has lavished us with his grace, and in doing so has given us a wisdom and an insight that is beyond our own natural abilities, that only comes from him. We know this because of the language that Paul uses here. Right? So he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So God's will here is described as a mystery. So maybe this touches you. Maybe you go, you're right, Jason, his will is a mystery, and I have a difficult time discerning what the will of God is for my life. This is how Paul describes it, as a mystery. So why is the will of God described as being a mystery? Well, the main reason is that our sin darkens our understanding. Our sin veils the things of God and the purposes of God from us. That in our sinful, fallen, depraved nature, the will of God is a mystery. It's unknowable because of the darkness of our sin, because of the hardness of our hearts. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. God's will is a mystery because of the hardness of a sinful man's heart. That sin not only breaks us and separates us from God, but it so darkens our understanding that the purposes of God and the will of God becomes a mystery to us. So it's a mystery because of our sin, but it's also a mystery because God had hidden his will throughout the ages. God had himself veiled his will, hidden his will for man, specifically in how he would unite together the whole world in Christ, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Look just a little later in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That this mystery of God, as it pertained to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, was not visible in the same manner to the apostles and previous generations, that God has begun to reveal these things in Christ Jesus. And here's this mystery, verse 6, that this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here's the mystery of God's will. The mystery of God's will is that sin has separated us from God, and it's darkened our understanding. And in God's grace, God chose for himself a people. The seed of Abraham, a nation that would be his own. But that wasn't all God was doing. That God's plan was not just for one ethnic group, but God's plan was for the whole world to be blessed in Christ. And for generations after generations after generation after generation, this was veiled, this was hidden. Until Christ arrived, fulfilled the law, until the Spirit came and brought enlightenment to the hearts of his apostles, to show that God's plan from the very beginning was to unite all things in Christ, not just the Jews. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here's this mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what's this mysterious will of God that God in his grace and in his wisdom and in his insight has given us wisdom and insight to understand? This mystery is that in Christ, God is uniting all things. That through the gospel, any man, any woman, any child who repents of their sins, trusts Christ as their Savior, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their background, no matter the depth of their sin, will be made whole in Christ, and Christ will be in them. That's the great mystery. And God, as he's lavished his grace upon us in all wisdom and insight, he has given us the wisdom and insight to be able to understand that this has been and is the will of God. And God has now revealed his will to those who believe. What is the will of God? Well, the will of God, by definition, is God's plans. It's his purposes. So often we get stuck. What are we to do? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose? Should I marry this person? Should I go to this college? Should I buy this car? Should I take this job? Should I quit this job? How should I discipline my children? Where should they go to school? Should they play this sport? Should I coach this sport? How can I deal with this person? What should I say to this person? On and on and on the list goes. And what are we to do? And what is God's will? And what is his plans? And what are his purposes? And we get stuck. And it's really a good thing for you to ask that. It's a good thing for you to want to know what the will of God for your life is. But here's what I want you to know. And here's what this text is telling us. That there is a will of God that supersedes everything. That there is a will of God for every person's life that applies to every single person in the exact same way. And that will of God is Christ Jesus. John chapter 6, starting in verse 38. Jesus himself said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. So key in on this here. What's the will of God? Here's what Jesus is saying. This is the will of God who sent me. This is what I am doing. That I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Here it is. What's the will of God? This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. What is the will of God? The will of God is that everyone who looks on Christ and believes will be saved. So, where's the focus of the will of God? The focus of the will of God is on Christ. Look at the language in this verse 9, Ephesians 1, 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose or according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in Christ. You see, sometimes we get stuck in determining God's will for our life because we think we are the center of God's will. We are not the center of God's will. Christ is the center of God's will. God's will for your life does not revolve around you. God's will for your life revolves around Christ. This mystery that's been revealed to us, the mystery of his will, is not, should I marry this person? Not, should I take this job? Not, should I buy this house or this car? The mystery revealed to us is Christ and how God is making a way through Christ. That's the will of God. The will of God is the work of Christ. The will of God is for us to look on him and believe. And the will of God is that God, that Christ should lose none of all who believe in him. So what does that mean? Like, how does that help me tomorrow? How does that help tomorrow when we get to class or we get to work? Or we have to get our kids ready for school and rush out the door. How does that help me with my everyday deal? Because that seems like wisdom of ultimate things and not insight of the practical things. But here's the reality. That if God's will, his overarching will, is centered on Christ Jesus, then as we live Christ-centered lives, we will live in the will of God. If God's will is centered on Christ, and we live centered on Christ, then we live in the will of God. So how do we do this? Is this just asking WWJD? What would Jason do? I mean, what would Jesus do? Yes, it is what would Jesus do. It's certainly not what would Jason do. It is asking, what would Jesus do? But how do we know? How do we know what Christ would do? If the will of God is centered on Christ. And we're to live Christ-centered lives. Then how do we do it? Well, the very first thing I would say to you is that in order to live in the will of God, you must know Christ. You can't live in the will of God if you do not know Christ. Because Christ is the center of the will of God. I'm not talking about just knowing about Him. But I'm saying knowing Him personally. Having communion with Him, abiding in Him. Do you know Christ? The very first step in knowing the will of God for your life is to know Christ. Because when we know Christ, something miraculous takes place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Paul is saying that among the mature in Christ, there is given by the Spirit of God a depth of wisdom, a hidden wisdom given by God. Now, further down in that passage, in verse 12, it says this. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Listen to this verse. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you see what happens when we know Christ? What happens when we know Christ? What happens when God lavishes us in grace? What happens when we've been redeemed by Him? What happens when God gives us wisdom and insight? Is that He removes the darkness. That the light of Christ floods in. And what was once hidden, what we once could not understand, spiritual things. For the natural man, spiritual things cannot be understood. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. But when the light of the gospel floods in, when the Spirit of God comes in, then God begins to make clear to us spiritual things. He gives us a wisdom that we did not have on our own. And not only does He give us a wisdom and an understanding that is spiritual, supernatural, but He gives us the mind of Christ. So how do we discern the will of God? The very first thing you have to do is know Christ, because He's the center of His will. The next thing you have to do is know His Word. You have to know the Word. You have to. Verse 13, that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 we just read, and we impart this in words. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What's Paul saying? Paul is greatly aware that all scriptures God breathed, and that what he is engaging in through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are words not taught by human wisdom, but words that are from the Spirit of God himself. And that it is his word that leads us to interpret spiritual things. It gives us the understanding of spiritual things. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does he prospers. What you see, this kind of life, a life that produces fruit, a life that produces good things, fruits of the Spirit, fruits that last for the kingdom of God, leaves that do not wither, firmly planted by streams of water. How does this kind of life happen? It happens as our delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it we meditate day and night. It is if we know the word of God, then we will be like a tree planted by streams of water, who yield its fruit in season and its leaves do not wither. If we know the word of God, and we know Christ himself, then all we do will prosper. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom. And how does he give wisdom? He gives wisdom from his word, from his words, from his mouth. So if the will of God is centered on Christ, then we must come to a decision that we will be Christ-centered. If you want to live in the will of God, then live a life centered on Christ. How do we do that? Let me ask you a question. When you seek to determine God's will for your life, are you asking questions like this? God, how will this affect me? Well, what will happen to me? Or do you ask questions like this? How does the gospel inform this decision? How does the gospel inform this decision? Should I take this job or not, God? Well, what if I don't like it? What if it doesn't last? What if, what if, what if? Or do you stop to say, how would taking this job, how does that decision, how is it informed by the gospel? That means asking questions like, does this decision further the gospel, or will it hinder my ability to spread the gospel? If I make this decision, will it further the spread of the gospel in the world? Will it enable that to take place more easily in my life, or will it hinder me in my ability to spread the gospel? How should I respond to this? Well, how does the gospel teach you to respond? When you look at Christ, what do you see? How should I respond to this person? Well, what does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us we should respond in grace. The gospel tells us we should respond in forgiveness. Well, should I buy this house? Well, how's it going to help spread the gospel? Will it strap you so financially that you can't be generous as God has called you to be generous? Or does it provide for you a means and a place for you to have neighbors in to serve them in hospitality and welcome them in Christ? You ever thought about things in that manner? Should I take this job or not? Well, is this job going to help me in my mission to make disciples of all nations? Or is it going to hinder me? Should I marry this person or not? Well, is he loving you like Christ loved the church? Are they living in Christ-centered lives? See, when we begin to ask questions like this that are centered on Christ, not on ourselves, we can begin to determine the will of God for our lives. Because the will of God is Christ. It's Christ. It's not that God doesn't care about what job we have. It is certainly not that God doesn't care about who we marry. He's gone on record saying he cares. But there is a wisdom of God that is above all of that. And there is a will of God that is above all of that. And if all we ever focus on when we think about the wisdom of God are these small little minute things, and we miss out the big picture, then the reality is we're living lives centered on ourselves and not on Christ. Because Christ is the will of God. And so here's the good news. The good news is that God forgives you of your sin. His grace abounds. It's been lavished on us. And that is really good news, but it gets even better. Not only does God forgive you of your sin, but in Christ, God makes it where you can understand him. In Christ, God makes it where you have the ability to discern the will of God for your life. This is the good news of this verse. This is the work of God, the blessings of God in our life that should cause us to worship him, that God not only chose us and predestined us and adopted us and forgave us, but God has given us wisdom and insight to be able to understand the mystery of his will, veiled no longer, now clear in Christ. This is great news. In Christ, you can know the will of God because in Christ, you can know him. Through the gospel, he makes himself known to you. And he calls us to grow in wisdom and insight as we know him better and as we know his word better. This is why salvation is not just an event. It's not just a one-time decision, but salvation is an ongoing transformation at work in us as we continue to grow in all wisdom and insight, as we know Christ more deeply, as we know his word better. We are called to grow in this wisdom and insight. And we do it by his word and through his spirit. To know Christ better, to know his word better, as the Spirit of God enables us to do. As I thought about these verses, it struck me that one of the surest marks of salvation in my life, one of the surest ways I know that God has saved me, is that God has given me a wisdom and insight to understand his word. It's a miraculous thing when you open the word of God and it begins to speak and to move. It's not just words on a page. This ain't just any regular old book. When you begin to interact with it, it begins to interact with you. It begins to change you. That is the grace of God and the wisdom of God, the insight of God being lavished on us. That is God making His will known to us. That is Christ revealing Himself to us. Because Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And in this flesh-draped Word, we beheld the glory of God. So here's my encouragement to you this morning. The next time you struggle to discern the will of God, would you first find rest in the truth that God has given you wisdom and insight? But in Christ, the will of God is no longer hidden from you. It's no longer a mystery to us. That God has revealed it to us. And He's revealed it to us in Christ. And then at the top of our list of questions should be, what does the gospel say about this? What does Christ have to say about this? How does the gospel, that I was a sinner, alienated, hostile in mind and heart towards God, but God made a way through Christ Jesus, who lived the life I could not live, died the death that I deserved, and by faith graciously and lavishly gives me forgiveness of sins and calls me to live a life for Him. How does that inform this decision? See, that's a way better question than, well, which one's going to pay me a little more money? That brings a level of clarity and understanding that supersedes any emotional feeling. When we go to His Word and we say, what does this Word teach? Because it's His Word that is His wisdom and His insight. And by God's grace, the mystery of His will has been made clear to us.
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit christcentralchurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.